Today on Path of Grace.
Paul tells us, stop judging one another and realize that you are going to have your day to meet God face to face. I will have my day. Every creature will come face to face with the absolute reality that is God. And it will be a moment in time where all of our misunderstanding, which I'm sure is great, and all of our wrongness, which I know is great, all of our sheer stupidity and ignorance will be stripped away and replaced with understanding. We will then be thoroughly corrected. Our wrong ideas will be made right. Our wrong thoughts will be made right. All of our misunderstandings will be set straight, and we will probably feel utterly convicted. It will be humbling, perhaps even humiliating for us all to stand before God and realize how wrong we've been about so much. But God, who is our loving Father, at that point of correction, it will be for our good. And in that moment, as we each have that time with God, the greatness of what Father has done through Christ, the greatness of who Christ is, the power of what He has done for us will become totally crystal clear. That person who your whole life long you have tried to straighten out, he or she will have their very own time with God. You will have your own time with God. The most horrific person you can imagine will have their time with God. I will have my time with God. But it's for our good. As you read through Paul's letter to the Philippians, you find that it's not simply a letter of instruction, but it is also a letter of encouragement. And that's a good thing for you and me, because we live in a world that can at times be very, very discouraging, and we need to be lifted up. We need some good news, and we need to be redirected a bit at times. See, Paul, as he wrote this, was going through some difficult times, as were many of the people he was writing to. And so the words he was sharing were meant to lift them up, to help them to stay focused on the truth, on reality, and to give them some much needed encouragement. Now, in our last study together in this little letter to the Philippians, we came across a verse or two that are really verses of controversy. Remember that after Paul had let his readers know that the hard times and difficulty he was facing was all working for the good, and after talking about the greatness of Christ, the humility of Christ, the faithfulness of Christ, Christ going to the cross, those things that we've looked at in previous studies in Philippians, we come to chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11, where Paul says this. Again, right after talking about the humility and the obedience of Christ, he says, "For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." And then listen to this. "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth." In other words, those that are in the seen and the unseen, and those that are walking on this dirt clod in space right now. And verse 11 says this, "And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." These are huge verses. Why are they verses of controversy, though? Well, because of the implications. The implications are that there will come a time where every being that has ever existed on the earth, in the heavens, in the unseen, in the seen, those above, those below, those who have lived, those who have died, there's going to come a time where every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ truly is Lord. There's going to come a time where we all come face to face with the truth. You, me, that poor jungle man who lives in a remote part of the earth, that person who lived and died without ever hearing the name of Christ. Yep, even that guy will, at a certain point in time, be raised up to come face to face with the reality of Christ, that He is Lord, that He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that He is the propitiation for the sin of the world, that He is our Redeemer. Every knee will bow. Those in the heavens, those on the earth, those under the earth. Do you get the idea that Paul is not wanting to leave anyone out of this equation? Every knee will bow. every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, growing up, every time I heard these passages referenced, it was kind of that, oh, you better watch out, because if you don't acknowledge Christ as Savior now, oh, by golly, God's going to force you to your knees then before he casts you into hell to torture you forever and ever and ever. Now, wait a minute. Paul is writing a letter of encouragement. These are words that should be an encouragement to all who read them. These are words that should give us hope. These words should help us to see, I guess what we could call the ultimate success, the ultimate triumph of Jesus Christ. Again, now these words are controversial because the ultimate success, the ultimate triumph of Jesus Christ is something which, in a sense, is so often denied within Orthodox religion. It flies in the face of orthodoxy, which teaches that ultimately the majority of humanity will be forever lost, forever separated from God. If that poor jungle man died without hearing, believing, and receiving Christ, then God has no choice, because God is just, to torture him forever and ever and ever, because he was born a descendant of Adam and died in total ignorance and sin. That's not what Paul is saying, though. Orthodoxy teaches, yes, every knee will bow, yes, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, but it will be too late for the majority. They will confess just as they are cast into the everlasting flames of hell, where their skin will be seared but never burning away, where they will just have their nerves laid bare in excruciating pain forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. They may confess that Jesus is Lord, but it will be too late. They're going to experience eternal conscious torment, where due to the justice of God, they will burn endlessly with no hope of relief for all of eternity. And it all goes back to what Adam did. It's connected with them dying before believing, which is really your fault and my fault for not reaching them or teaching them effectively enough. Wow, that sure is encouraging, isn't it? Over the past couple of years, in other studies, we've looked at the doctrine of hell, the doctrine of eternal torment. We've looked at the various words translated as hell. We've looked at the word aeon, which in some English translations is translated as forever, while at the same time in those same translations in other passages it's translated as age. Somewhat inconsistent, don't you think? We've also done a whole bunch of studies on passages that point to the ultimate reconciliation of all at the end of the ages. You could say on the other side of the Great Tribulation, on the other side of the millennial reign. We've done studies on judgment, studies on fire. Our God is a consuming fire. You can find all of those audios, at least most of them, on the main page of the Path of Grace website, jamesflanders.com. And because those audios are there, we're not going to spend hours and hours today going over all of those same things. Instead, let's just look at this passage that is so controversial and key in on a couple of important words that I think will shed some incredible light on the big picture for us. And as we do that, if you've done the earlier studies with us, I want you to weigh what we look at today against everything else we've looked at that the Apostle Paul has written to us. Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. Okay, first of all, we see in these verses that we just read a few minutes ago that this confession of Jesus Christ being Lord will be something that is glorifying God. It will be for the glory of God. If this event Paul is speaking of is what I've been taught growing up, a moment of sheer horror and hopelessness and despair for those confessors because they're going to be cast into the everlasting torture chamber, would they at that moment be seeking to glorify God and give him praise? Would that be their heart attitude, knowing that God was going to torture them because they happened to be born and die on the wrong side of the planet and never heard about Jesus? And let me ask you something else. Would it really bring glory to God to reach a point where after all that Christ has done, to have to acknowledge to these people as he casts them into hell that the work of Christ was not enough? The disobedience of Adam in the Garden of Eden has farther reaching and greater effects, is more powerful than what Christ did for us. The disobedience of Adam is more powerful than the obedience of Christ and what he did for us upon the cross, because that's ultimately what orthodoxy teaches. The majority will be lost because of what Adam did, and Christ can only save those who, in a sense, save themselves by believing, receiving, and then doing all the right things before they die, which leads us to that place of despair, which I've talked to so many people. They become Christians and then they are just brokenhearted for their entire life as they grieve for their mom or their dad who had never heard, or for their Uncle Bob who never heard, or for their Aunt Susie who was just a bitter old woman because of who knows why. What happened to her when she was a kid that made her the nasty old mean hard bitter woman that she was, who just refused to believe that God really loved her? Oh my gosh, she's burning in hell forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's the way so many people live. Because the good news really isn't all that good. See, something we got to see in this verse is the meaning of the word that has been translated as confess in most of our English Bibles. This word for confess is very different than the type of confession that you would see, let's say, on the TV show 24 with Jack Bauer as he tortures people to get a confession, torturing them in order to get them to spill the beans on whatever it is he wants them to spill the beans about. This is not a word that is speaking of people being motivated by absolute and sheer terror, thinking that if they say the right words at just the right moment, they can escape from torture. Nope. The definitions of this word translated as confess paint a very different picture. And it is the Spirit of God who led the Apostle Paul to use this word. Now, here is the way this word is defined by Strong's and the Blue Letter Bible Lexicon. Number one, to confess. Okay. Number two, to profess. Acknowledge openly and joyfully. To one's honor, to celebrate, give praise, to profess that one will do something, to promise, agree, engage. That's what this word means. Let those word meanings sink in. To openly and joyfully acknowledge, to celebrate, to give praise to someone. Now think about it. If these people are confessing that Christ is Lord, just as God is throwing them into hell to burn forever and ever because they didn't happen to hear and believe and receive and do all the right things before dying, do you think they would be joyfully giving praise and celebrating the fact that they're going to be thrown in hell to be tortured forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever with no hope of relief? Listen to those definitions again for this word translated as confess. To confess, to profess, acknowledge openly and joyfully, to one's honor, to celebrate, give thanks to profess that one will do something, to promise, agree, engage. My friend, Christ Jesus came to this world to undo what was done by Adam, to undo that whole death thing. Remember, death was the penalty and is the penalty for sin. God said, eat of this fruit, and in death you shall be dying. You're going to die. Death is going to enter into you, and you're going to be dying. The dust you are made of is what you will become. Right? The wages of sin is death, Paul the Apostle reemphasizes for us. But he goes on and says, the gift of God is life. Through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul tells us that as in Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive. The same all who were affected by Adam and his actions and his disobedience will be affected by Christ and his obedience. As in Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive. Jesus called John the Baptist the greatest of all the prophets. Remember his prophecy? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If the sin is ultimately removed, death is also going to go away. Right? Scripture tells us the last enemy to be destroyed is death. The Bible even describes a lake of fire as a second death. Death is going to lose. Christ is going to win. And Paul is telling us here that there will come a time after the times of judgment, after the great tribulation, after the millennial reign, all of those things that people get so consumed with. There is more after those things on the other side of the lake of fire. People get so consumed with the lake of fire. Again, listen to the audios on my website. We deal with a lot of those topics, all of them that I just mentioned. They're on the main page. Just scroll down the left column. You will find them. At the end of all of those ages, at the end of those aeons, Father will be glorified. The Son, Christ Jesus, will be praised and glorified as every knee bows. In other words, as all creation ultimately comes to know the truth. and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, not the despair of God the Father as he loses a majority of his creation forever and ever. No, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue. And we just read the meaning of that Greek word. Every tongue will joyfully and openly give praise to God for doing what he promised he would do through Christ Jesus our Lord. We will all see, we will all finally understand the greatness of who Christ is and what he has done. Now think about what the Bible says about those who confess Christ as Lord. What does it say? Whoever confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord will what? Do some exploring. Check it out. Look for yourself. My friend, I believe Paul, our apostle, is trying to give us hope and encouragement by sharing these words, because we can feel so discouraged and hopeless, especially as we think about our loved ones who may have died 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 50 years ago, our great-great-grandparents who we never even knew, but we know, or at least we believe, they died without ever knowing the truth of Christ. Maybe they lived their lives thinking God hated them, running from God, thinking God wanted nothing to do with them. And now the world of religion tells us God is then forced to torture them forever and ever and ever. What hope and encouragement is there in that? Is that really good news? No, think about this. The night Christ was born, the angel said to the shepherds, I bring you good tidings of great joy for all people. Born to you this day in the city of David is the Savior, Christ the Lord, not the potential Savior, not the wannabe Savior, not the guy who's going to try but fail. Listen, that angel was proclaiming something good. And so is Paul in this passage. Let's not make it into something bad, because it is good. In Romans chapter 14, as Paul talks about you and me not judging one another and not treating one another with contempt, he reminds us that each of us will have an appointment to stand before God. A lot of people get upset when they hear about the ultimate reconciliation of all things or the salvation of all things. They go, oh man, well, what about people having to answer to God for anything? Well, listen, Paul tells us stop judging one another and realize that you are going to have your day to meet God face to face. I will have my day. Every creature will come face to face with the absolute reality that is God. And it will be a moment in time where all of our misunderstanding, which I'm sure is great, and all of our wrongness, which I know is great, all of our sheer stupidity and ignorance will be stripped away and replaced with understanding. We will then be thoroughly corrected. Our wrong ideas will be made right. Our wrong thoughts will be made right. All of our misunderstandings will be set straight, and we will probably feel utterly convicted. It will be humbling, perhaps even humiliating for us all to stand before God and realize how wrong we've been about so much. But God, who is our loving Father, at that point of correction, it will be for our good. And in that moment, as we each have that time with God, the greatness of what Father has done through Christ, the greatness of who Christ is, the power of what he has done for us will become totally crystal clear. That person who your whole life long you have tried to straighten out, he or she will have their very own time with God. You will have your own time with God. The most horrific person you can imagine will have their time with God. I will have my time with God. But it's for our good. And here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 11, after he talks about not judging one another. Paul quotes one of the prophets speaking the word of God to the people, and he says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess, or as the NASB words it, every tongue shall give praise to God. Wow. Every knee will bow before him. And the end result is we are going to give God praise, even as God deals with us and our wrongness, and we discover it really is for our good, and that he truly is good, that he truly is love, that his correction is for our own good. Every tongue will give him praise. There will come that moment, even for those who have never heard of Christ, they will meet God, as their ignorance is stripped away, it will lead to confession, an acknowledgement, a confessing of who Christ is, an understanding, a believing in what God has done for each of us through him, an understanding of what God has given us through him, which will lead every single one to giving God praise. So again, here in Philippians chapter 2, Paul speaks of Christ, the one through which all was created, humbling himself, being perfectly obedient to the Father. How many of us have been perfectly obedient? None. It's because we were born with that death thing dwelling in us, which leads us to fall short. We struggle with it. But Christ was perfectly obedient to the Father. He obediently went to the cross, willfully. And then again, in verses 9, 10, and 11 of Philippians chapter 2, it says this, for this reason, in other words, because of who Christ is and what he did, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those in the heavens, those on the earth, those under the earth, your great, 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 great grandpa who's been long dead and buried, those under the earth, verse 11, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. My friend, again, this is not a forced confession that's being squeezed out of people who are about to be separated from God in a place of unending torture. This is a picture of all creation, all who have been so wrong on so many levels, which again is all of us, coming to the place of having our minds set straight. Remember what the word repent means? It means to have a change of mind for the better. All of creation will eventually, at the end of the ages, have a change of mind for the better. All of creation will come to a place of seeing, knowing, understanding, acknowledging, and giving praise to God for what we have in him, what he has done for us through Christ Jesus our Lord. The goodness of God will take creation to this place. The goodness of God, according to Scripture, leads to repentance. The goodness of God leads to a change of mind for the better. Yes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Some people who have never heard about God, when they do meet him face to face, it will begin with fear. For you and I, when we first began to believe that there is a God, it was scary because we see ourselves as these messed up little people and God is so holy and righteous. How could he want anything to do with us? It's scary to even think about meeting him. But Scripture doesn't leave it there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, but it's not the middle. It's not the end. God is love, and Scripture tells us that perfect love casts out all fear. Casts out all fear. God does not hate you. God is not angry with you. The message of the cross is that God will accept you, not even based upon anything you do, but based upon what Christ has done for us. My friend, according to Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, what Christ has done for creation is a reconciling work. Peace with God has been made through the blood of his cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. Read Colossians 1:20 on your own. Peace with God has been made for us through the blood of his cross. God is not at war with you. God is not at war with me. Sadly, many of us spent a lot of our lives living as if God was at war with us, running and hiding, trying to appease him, just like pagans try to appease their make-believe gods, thinking that they've got to do something to stifle their God's anger at them. Well, God is not angry with you. God is not at war with you. We have peace, and the proof is through the blood of his cross. According to Paul, God was working through Christ, doing a work of conciliation, not imputing man's trespasses to them. That is also in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. God is not imputing man's trespasses to them. Here's another great passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Paul tells us this, all the things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and did give to us the ministration, or the ministry, the message of the reconciliation, how that God was in Christ, a world reconciling to himself, not reckoning their trespasses to them, and having put in us the word of the reconciliation. Let me pause right there. There's a couple more verses I want to share. But think about that. God is not reckoning trespasses to humanity. The message God has given us is not a message of threatening people, but a word of reconciliation. In other words, letting them know that they have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And so they need to just believe that and begin to live in that peace, knowing that God welcomes and receives them, that Christ came to reconcile. Then in verse 20 of that same chapter says, in behalf of Christ, then we are ambassadors, as if God were calling through us. We beseech you, we beg you, on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. In other words, God is happy with you. He accepts you. He welcomes you. The proof is in Christ coming to do what he did for you. It's not about you beating yourself. It's not about you shedding your own blood. It's not about you paying for your own sins and shortcomings. Nope. Believe it. The next verse, verse 21 in that passage says, for him who did not know sin, that's Christ, in our behalf, he did make sin that we would become the righteousness of God in him. The great exchange takes place. Christ became our sin. We become the righteousness of God in him. If you have become the righteousness of God, what could you do to make yourself any more right in God's eyes? Think about these verses again. God was in Christ, a world reconciling to himself. Were you born into this world? What's that tell you? Then he says, not reckoning their trespasses to them. Think about what Paul is saying. The message of Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, does it even resemble a little bit what you have so often heard presented as the gospel? Does what you have heard your whole life long from religious pulpits and the religious businesses resemble at all the message of Paul? Maybe, maybe not. God was in Christ, a world reconciling to himself. Listen, not reckoning to them their trespasses, and having put in us the word, the message, the good news of the reconciliation. In behalf of Christ, then, we are ambassadors. We're messengers. As if God were calling through us, we beseech you, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For him who did not know sin, in our behalf, he did make sin that we may become the righteousness of God in him. My friend, we are ambassadors. We have a message of good news to share. The good news that God loves you and me, that person down the street who might drive you nuts. We have a message to let people know they don't need to run from God. God is not sitting up in heaven counting the moments until he can cast you off forever and tie you up in a torture chamber because of your weakness, failure, struggles, and sin, and because of being a descendant of Adam, because of your humanness. Nope. God was in Christ, a world reconciling to himself. That includes you. He says that God is not reckoning to them, those in the world, their trespasses. That includes your trespasses and mine. God has given us a message to share, the word of the reconciliation. God is calling us to share this with people, to plead with them, be reconciled to God. In other words, I beg you, live as if God loves you and accepts you purely based upon the merit of what Christ has done for you. Live as if God loves you and accepts you because of the obedience of Christ, the faithfulness of Christ, the work of Christ, based upon him being the Savior, not based upon you trying to be perfectly obedient and faithful and trying to save yourself. He who knew no sin on our behalf became sin. That sin was nailed to the cross, and Christ proclaimed, it is finished. He became sin, my sin, your sin, all sin. But the verse doesn't stop there. Again, he became sin. Why? That we would become the righteousness of God in him. That is good news, my friend. It's very good news. It's news that the world needs to hear, and you and I are ambassadors called to share it. But be warned, the religious world won't like it one bit. In fact, as Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, here's why I'm harassed, here's why I'm beat up and troubled. It's because I believe that Christ Jesus is the Savior of all. My name is James Flanders. Thank you so much for spending time with me today. It's always so good to get together with you, to encourage one another, to be reminded of how great our God is and how wonderful a Savior we have been given. Thank God that no matter how bleak or hopeless things in the world in this age may appear, this is not where the story ends. It's not where my story ends. It's not where your story ends. It's not where your Aunt Ethel's story ends. It's not where that little jungle man on the other side of the planet's story ends. This isn't it. There will come a time where at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Be blessed, my friend. Be blessed.